We turn to the chapter we read in the Epistle of James, James chapter 4, and we shall read again verse 10. James chapter 4 at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. At the beginning of the chapter, we find James challenging his readers, and the issue he has with them are the quarrels and strifes that are found among them. And we're not told exactly what these things were, but they betrayed a sad spirit or attitude among the Lord's people. And of course, these things are ever found within the visible church. And we think of the divided state of the church in our own day. There is a cause, and sometimes there has to be separation within the church. But our desire should be that there may be, in God's time, with his blessing, a recovery of the truth and indeed of brotherly love to the extent that the church might find that its divisions are healed. What James does is trace the outward evils to inward evils, and he refers to the sinful lusts and desires in the hearts of God's people that lead them to behave in the way that he has mentioned. Sinful passions. And they are strong within us. They war within us, says James. They fight against the testimony of our own conscience and the judgment of our minds and our reason, and against the inclinations, the leadings of God's grace. They are there. Sinful passions. This is the Lord's people, the Lord's professing people, that James is writing of in this chapter. He's addressing those who profess to be the friends of God, but they want to be friends of the world too. You see that in verse 4. And what does he say? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He puts it that plainly and forcefully. You cannot be divided in your affections as a Christian. You cannot be double-minded. We have to be for the Lord, and for the Lord exclusively in the sense that no one else and nothing else can have our first love, our highest affections. And we find times in the history of the church in the world when there is worldly mindedness, an obsession with material things, carnal pleasures, personal ambition. And all these things reveal a spirit with which God is displeased. A spirit opposite to the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. James recognizes that. He's seeking to deal with that. And we find from verse 6 that he indicates the way whereby these sinful lusts are to be overcome and no more manifest in the lives of God's people and in his church. Because these things drive out God's blessing. The Spirit is withdrawn. And if we love the Lord and his cause, if we love the souls of our fellow men, we desire above everything that God would be in our midst, that he would favor us with his presence, and that his blessing would be upon the church's worship and the preaching of the gospel. When you come to verse 10, you have a summary of these things. He's bringing it all together, and he's making it practical. He's telling us, and the Lord through him, what needs to be done. What needs to be done by us? Humble yourselves. You must do it. But know this, if there is true humility, then the Lord, he will lift you up. Well, let us consider this text. We feel it is appropriate for a day of humiliation and prayer. What can we learn from it? Well, the first thing we must note is this, with God's help, the danger to which we are prone. An obvious danger, yet one we often fail to recognize or hide from. Say, this has nothing to do with me. And the danger is implied by what James has been saying, and it is stated in verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There it is. Pride. It clings to us all. It's there in the church. Now there is a self-respect that is proper, and we should all have it. But there is also a self-esteem which may be excessive, and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We have a haughty spirit. We're elevated in our own minds, and we're forgetting what we are by nature and by practice, and what we would ever remain apart from grace. Sinners. Poor, wretched sinners. That's what we are. Someone said of pride, that pride loves to climb up, but not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen. And that is the spirit of pride in the heart. What can we say concerning pride? We have pointed out before that pride is the original sin. When you go back to the opening chapters of God's word, pride is there. It was there firstly among the angels in heaven, created wholly by God. But we learn of one in particular, Lucifer. And this was his ambition. I will be like the Most High. He would rise up. He would leave his proper estate. And he would take the place of God. He would be upon the throne. And what was found among the angels was then found on earth, among men, even our first parents. Do you remember the deception that Satan used as the adversary, as the one who would bring man into his web and ruin man, God's supreme creation? These were the words he put before Eve. Ye shall be as gods. You and your husband, you have the opportunity. You have the possibility to have more than God has given you. He's not been very full. He's not been very generous. He's made you his servant. You can be higher than that. You can exalt yourselves. You can be as gods. That was the temptation as he put before them the forbidden fruit. And that was what was forgotten by Eve and then Adam. That God, in giving that command concerning that fruit, had a regard for their welfare and their spiritual good. And he had promised blessing upon their obedience. Now they were putting all that to one side. Satan's lure, it was attracting them. They swallowed the bait, and then they felt the prick of the hook, and they were ensnared. And what Satan had promised turned out to be a curse, not a blessing at all. The original sin found in mankind, still wanting to exalt himself, was still lifted up in pride, and we forget our proper place before God, his servants. But Adam and Eve were also his friends. He's so blessed. And the wonder for God's people is this. They are even more blessed than Adam and Eve. They are blessed in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, with eternal life. A life that is secure and a life that will have its fruition in the glory to come. We can also say this about pride. Pride is a sin that leads to many other sins. It is at the root of them all. And you see that in the opening verses of our chapter. Biting, killing, greed, envy. It's all there. And it's all there in the world still. Sins in our hearts. Sins that may not be observable necessarily to others and even denied by ourselves. But sins in our hearts that spoil our fellowship with God. That hinder our communion. That distract us, divert us from great purpose of our lives, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Sins in our hearts that spoil our fellowship one with another. Charity is the bond of perfectness, binding the Lord's people together. When there is a lack of charity, then the bond is not so strong as it ought to be. And it's each one for himself, for herself. When we should be thinking upon the things of others, and less upon our own things. And again, when there are sins in the heart, when there are selfish ambitions, when there is that desire to be first and foremost, to have the preeminence within the church, the blessing of God goes out. And the church becomes weak. And we see it in our day. The Lord's cause in our land is at a very low ebb. There are plenty of churches, plenty of places of worship where the gospel is still preached. But how few gather to hear that gospel. And the Lord's people, those who do love him, they are weary and discouraged because of the lack of God's blessing. And we all know that there needs to be a returning unto the Lord. There needs to be true repentance. Repentance in connection with the sin of pride. We can also say this. Pride is a temptation for the church and for individual churches. We can be very proud of our history as a church, our heritage, our doctrine and worship and testimony. And we should be grateful for these things. The Lord secured them for us. And we are to maintain these things and pass them on to the next generation. But these things are in the end not the things that are necessarily of the chiefest importance. Doctrine and worship are very important. But these things can be held and these things can be practiced without a real desire for God, to be with him, to have fellowship with him, and to be like Christ. Orthodoxy is good. It's very necessary in our day. But with it there must be grace. And there must be humility. And there must be a pure love for God and for his people and a genuine love for those who are outside the kingdom. The right things may be said and done, but the spirit may not be right. We think often of the church of the Laodiceans. And the Lord said regarding that church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. They were not really one thing or the other. They certainly lacked in a proper godly zeal. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is very solemn, is it not? And we ask, what was wrong? What was the problem? Pride. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Can we imagine Christians thinking that way, speaking that way? I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That was the reality. That was how things were in God's estimation, and that's the estimation that matters. But the blessing is in this. While the Lord spoke that way concerning the church of the Laodiceans, he didn't cast them off. Not there and then. He rebuked them and he chastened them because he loved them. His people were there and he loved them. And he said, be zealous therefore, and repent. That is surely a word for us today. Pride, because of what we are, but lacking the zeal, the endeavor, prayerfulness, the urgency, and all those qualities which would indicate a burning heart and love to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. The danger to which we are prone, the ever-present danger, the ancient danger of pride. So we come to the duty to which we are called. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And here we have the preciousness of the Word of God. There are reproofs and corrections issued in the Scriptures. But the word is very practical. The word directs us. It shows us what the Lord requires of us, and how his favor may be enjoyed again, his blessing restored. And it's in this humility. We need to humble ourselves. Practical help in our spiritual need. That is what we have in the Bible. And the first thing to note here is this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We are in God's sight. Always. You cannot run from God, or if you run, you cannot hide. Jonah discovered that, did he not? And we might try in various ways to hide, not to face up with our sins and faults. But in the sight of the Lord, we are to humble ourselves. This is what he expects of us. The church has been here many times before. Times of declension, times of apostasy almost. And the Lord has always preserved the remnant. And he has done it. It's not that any have been better naturally than others. The Lord has his own. And in his sovereign grace, he keeps them. And through them, he brings about a recovery through faithful witnesses, those who minister the word, those who live godly lives, those who are praying people, those who show the love of Christ, those who walk humbly with their God. Humble yourselves. What does that speak of? It speaks of being sincere. Searching our own hearts, trying our own ways in the light of the Word. We'll always go wrong if the Word is not central. Central in our own personal Christian lives. Central in the life of the church. Central, we may say, in the life of the nation. That's the tragedy today. The Word of God has no place in our national life. Well, it may have a formal reference at the coronation, and that was good to hear. And the Bible presented to the new king, that was very good. But in practice, is there any real desire that the word of God would be read, would be heard, would be believed, and would be practiced? We fear it is not so. And if you indeed look at the governments, the various governments in the different parts of our United Kingdom, you will find very few indeed who would even dare mention the word of God in speaking, in Parliament, and in seeking to show the way for our nation. Sincerity is lacking in the religious life of our nation. But God requires it. And resolution, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We have to prayerfully and in dependence upon God's grace resolve that we shall do this. That we will cease to do evil and learn to do well. We're speaking collectively. We're speaking of church and nation. If we are always in the sight of the Lord, do we think accordingly? Interesting to read the psalmist, Psalm 16, when he says, I have set the Lord always before me. There you have a recognition that the individual is in the sight of the Lord, and there you have a godly attitude. The psalmist will have the Lord before him, before his mind, in his thoughts, and so in his words, and in his deeds. David would forget that at times, even grievously, and we know the result. Sin. If we would set the Lord before us, even always, it would keep us from much sin. And pride would wither, and the grace of humility would flourish in our hearts and lives. Finally, the deliverance we are promised. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We can say from the book of Proverbs, from scripture in general, from our text, that humility leads to honor. That is the way that God orders things. Pride goeth before a fall. If pride is intact, do not expect blessing. Church or nation, do not expect God's blessing while you hold on to your pride, which in so many respects is a sinful pride, and God is not in view. No, we have to humble ourselves, take our lowly place before God, bowing down before him and being found where he calls us to be, at the throne of grace. Only the humble can come there and expect to be heard, that the Lord will grant them their requests. humility leading to honour. This is the path that Christians and the whole church must walk in this world. And we may say it is not an easy one, because of pride within us. It will fight all the way, and the flesh has to be crucified, and we have to look more and more to Christ. There you see humility. We speak of the humiliation of Christ. He willingly entered into that estate as our Redeemer to suffer and die for our sins. He loved us sufficiently to do that. He was willing indeed, because he loved his own, and he loved them to the end, even to the cross and to the grave. Christ humbling himself unto death, God has highly exalted him. Christ risen, descended, and seated at God's right hand, and soon to come again as the judge of all the earth, all mankind. Not an easy path, not a comfortable path, but one that the Lord's people must follow. Can we say that to walk this path, the path of humility before God, and waiting upon God, and walking closely with him, and abstaining from all sin, it is essential if we are to know a recovery and a restoration of the Lord's cause in our land. The very thing that is needful is probably the last thing that is considered naturally. It is all about doing this and doing that. We'll plant churches here and plant churches there. We'll do it. Of course, God is mentioned, even that we need his help. But there's little humility there. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We live in the time, the spiritual time we live in, because God has sent it. He has sent this leanness as a rebuke, because the church, in its wider sense, has departed so far from his word and from the divine pattern and prescription for worship, government, and the work of the gospel in the world. A downward path, we must travel that in repentance before we can travel upward in the blessing of God. Well, to humble ourselves on a day appointed for that, with prayer, but not to stop when that day comes to an end, to live in this spirit and to manifest the fruit of it, and that the Lord would indeed, in his time, and may it be soon, lift his church up, the cause of Christ, to prosper again in our land. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee, grant thy blessing upon the word we have considered. Help us to lay it to heart, to think upon it, and to examine our own lives and motives, to clear ourselves of the sins and faults that we have made mention of. But if they are there, as they surely are in some measure, grant that there would be true repentance of them, and more of the Spirit of Christ evident in us. Bless us in our homes as we would continue looking to thee prayerfully, and bless us on thy day as we hope to gather anew for public worship, and pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.